Welcome to the podcast of Hope Community Church. Hope exists to be a church where people can experience the transformative power of the gospel in the context of grace-centered community. We strive to be real people looking to the real Jesus for real change that can have redemptive impact among individuals, local communities, our city, and the world. For more information, visit hopecommunity.com.
Two more sermons in our Spiritually Healthy Emotions series. The entire premise of this series is it is impossible to be spiritually mature while remaining emotionally immature. So Pete Scazzaro, in his book, The Emotionally Healthy Church, says, "The Bible does not overlook the emotional quotient of our humanity. Our Lord himself had a powerful emotional life as a man who could weep in sorrow, be strong in anger, and yet experience the fullness of joy. Jesus, our Savior and King, Redeemer, Friend, and Older Brother, shows us what it means to feel deeply and to trust fully." And our theme today, our focus, is on longing. We all know what it is to long for love, for belonging, for purpose, for significance, for healing. Our longings, our good desires and longings, are not sinful in any way, shape, or form. They point to the image of God's dignity that resides in each and every one of us. The part that is difficult is, how do we live with good desires and longings in a broken and fallen world? This is like the daily tension and battle of the Christian life. Specifically, how do we not arrogantly demand that God give us what we want, or faithlessly move to a place of despair where we don't have longings and hope at all? So there you go. We're just going to unwrap that and fix it all in this sermon. I'm just kidding. That's at least where we're seeking to go. And Psalm 131 gives us a picture of King David wrestling with this, but also what a restful heart could look like living with these tensions of good desires and longings in a broken, fallen world, resting in God's sovereignty and our finiteness. And so here now, this is from Psalm 131, "Hear the word of the Lord." This is a song of ascents of David. "O Lord, my heart is not lifted up, my eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me, but I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Famous pastor Charles Spurgeon said, "This psalm is the shortest to read and the longest to learn." So let me pray for us towards that end as we seek to learn from it together. Gracious Father, as we come to your word, we seek to quiet our own hearts before you. We carry many longings, desires, and unspoken hopes. And as a good and kind and loving Father, you invite us to bring them honestly into your presence. You tell us in your word, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." Lord, I confess, we don't know exactly what to do with those types of promises. Teach us to delight in you, not in outcomes or control, but in who you are. You invite us to be still before the Lord and to wait patiently for you. So help us to be still, quiet our restless thoughts, steady our anxious spirits. You remind us that godliness with contentment is great gain. Yet as we just finished confessing, contentment does not come naturally to us. We often live with strong desires but closed hands. So this morning, we do seek to humble ourselves before you. We seek to trust you, that you give grace to the humble. So we ask that you will give us grace to hope, to rest, to receive. Powerful Holy Spirit, we ask that you speak to us through your living word. Soften what has grown hard in our hearts. Heal what has been wounded. Awaken what has grown numb. Calm what has become anxious. make us like children resting in the arms of a powerful and kind Father. We ask this in the strong but also gentle name of Jesus for his glory and our unending joy. Amen. So David begins by stating, "My heart is not lifted up, my eyes are not raised too high." Pastor and author Eugene Peterson said, this is his way of saying, I've stopped trying to play God. Now, you may hear that and think, good for you, David. You shouldn't do that. I don't do that. But before you go there, listen to what Peterson also says about our culture and the water that we swim in every day. This comes from his great book, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. It is difficult to recognize pride as a sin when it is held up on every side as a virtue, urged as profitable and rewarded as an achievement. What is described in Scripture as the basic sin, taking things into your own hands, being your own guide, is now described as a basic wisdom. Improve yourself by whatever means you're able. Get ahead regardless of the price. For a limited time, this will work, but at the end, the devil always has his due. And we know that's true, as Proverbs 16:18 wisely says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. You don't need me to remind you of the water that we swim in. We live in an achievement culture that baptizes pride as success. But as Peterson explained, pride always ends in destruction. And sadly, a life lived based on that principle will not only end in destruction, but will be filled in the interim with anxiety, stress, and worry. Because when you believe that everything in life depends on you, your heart can never truly rest. It is a sad and discouraging way to live. Now, lest you say, but Matt, how else can you possibly live? Listen to what David says when he offers another way in verse 2. I have calmed and quieted my soul. Well, what exactly does that mean? He gives us the image of a weaned child, no longer crying or screaming or demanding that his mother give something to him, but rather resting with a deep security and the comforting presence of his mother. Like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. What David is articulating here is maturity. It's not the absence of longing and desire, but the presence of a secure and solid trust. Tim Keller, commenting on this verse, said, a weaned child is not just someone who knows the gospel in principle, but who has worked gospel truths into the soul as spiritually sensed realities. And this is what the Holy Spirit is always seeking to do in our life. As Paul told the church in Philippi in Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you is going to see it through to completion. And the primary work he's going to do is seek to make us stand more securely in the grace we've received by pressing the word of Jesus deeper and deeper into our souls. Now, you may be thinking, this is great. I'm actually going to practice this today by turning my phone off and taking a Sabbath rest, experiencing some contemplative prayer or Lectio Divina. But Matt, I got to get up tomorrow morning and get after the grind once again. How do I actually live Monday through Friday with the tension, the busyness, the striving, but actually mirror what David is explaining with a calm and quiet soul? The Christian life isn't just about resting in what God has done. It's learning to walk faithfully with unmet desires, unanswered prayers, and unresolved longings. And of course, David knew that. And he named that tension in verse 1, I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. Now, let's start by naming what David is not saying. He's not saying, I've just gotten rid of all my desires and longings. I've become Buddhist, and I view desires and longings as bad. No, he's not saying that at all. Instead, what he's saying is, I'm surrendering control. Maybe a caveat, I'm letting go of the foolish notion that I was ever in control. Right? Each and every one of us knows for an absolute fact we're not in control of the next breath that we're going to take. But one of Satan's great schemes is convincing us that we actually are in control, and then putting us on the exhausting hamster wheel of trying to exert control over our lives that only leads to anxiety and unrest. David is not suppressing his good desires and longings. Dan Allender and Trimper Longman say this in The Cry of the Soul: to turn away from intense desire is to miss the truth that ambition, envy, and jealousy can have a redemptive dimension. It's one of the things we've been trying to argue throughout this series, is your emotions are seeking to tell you something true and real. Are you aware of it? Are you paying attention to it? And are you aware that all of your good desires and longings and emotions are pointing you to the one who gave you those longings, the one who created you in his image, the one alone whom your heart can find true rest? See, God made us with good longings that he seeks to fulfill. The question is whether our longings and desires drive us towards prideful self-reliance or humble surrender. David says, I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. You know, a modern day practical version of that prayer is what people in the AA recovery community call the serenity prayer. They pray, God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. That is a central daily part of pursuing sobriety. And again, we point out, like, being in a recovery community and pursuing sobriety doesn't just mean I'm not going to drink, remove the negative, but I'm actually pursuing health and wholeness. Christian term, you're pursuing shalom, maturity, flourishing, peace. My dad, when he got out of rehab, had that serenity prayer in his bathroom. I remember always being kind of curious about it whenever he would call me in the mornings and he would be shaving or getting dressed and want to talk about the game that afternoon and what he wanted me to do. And I was always just kind of amazed by that serenity prayer. And he told me that every single morning he would pray that before he went out in the world. See, Psalm 31, David models for us a way of humble trust. And God gives us this psalm because he knows that it's not natural. And so if it's not natural, and this is something we struggle with, what are some of the ways that we tend to struggle in failing to live with this humble heart posture? I believe that there are two dangerous ditches on either side of the narrow path that leads to life that Jesus invites us to follow him on. One ditch is what we could define as the ditch of denial when it comes to good desires and longings. The ditch of denial is literally that. You just seek to deny your desires and longings. You tell yourself, I'm fine. I don't want too much. When people ask you, what do you want to do for your birthday? Or, hey, I want to celebrate you. And you're like, it doesn't matter. We don't need to do anything. Hey, what are your dreams and hopes for the future with your career or family or whatever the case may be? It doesn't matter. Now, on the surface, this may feel like maturity. I'm not going to be worldly. I'm not going to be selfish. I'm not going to be materialistic. But the reality is, shutting down your good desires and longings is based in fear. Denial is fear that often wears a religious mask. I don't say that to shame. Please hear that. If you've been extremely wounded and hurt based on hopes and good desires and longings that you've had, it makes perfect sense that the default mode is to think, if I don't hope, I can't be hurt. This is a self-protection strategy. Listen to what C.S. Lewis explains about where that road leads. There is no safe investment. To love at all is to be vulnerable. To love anything, and you could think here about to hope, to desire, to long for anything good, your heart will certainly be wrong and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give your heart to no one. Wrap it carefully around with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, it will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. For the only place outside of heaven where you can be perfectly safe from all the dangers of love is hell. Lewis is saying, listen, to refuse your good desires and longings, to live in denial may feel like a safe bet that protects you from being hurt and disappointed, but it will cut you off from life, love, and hope. On the other side of the road is what we could call the ditch of demand. The ditch of demand simply says, God, I have good desires and longings. You're in control and have the power. Therefore, give it to me now. You owe it to me. If you don't do it, then you're not worthy of my worship and my trust. If denial is rooted in fear, demand is rooted in pride. Demand turns good desires into non-negotiable ultimatums. A longing becomes a necessity. A desire becomes a right. And when God doesn't meet our terms, we become bitterly resentful or overwhelmed with anxiety. Demand seeks to take control away from God, while denial tries to hide our hearts from God, and neither lead to peace. David shows us a better path, a path of humble, childlike trust. It's not passive resignation, it's not aggressive control, but hopeful surrender. And in so doing, he points us to Jesus, our older brother, our Savior, and our King. When you think about the life of Jesus, there was no one who experienced deeper, God-given, dignified longings and desires than Jesus. His desire to bring glory to his Father, to make everything sad come untrue, to redeem you and to redeem me, led to him leaving his throne of glory and doing the unthinkable, taking on flesh, making himself a servant, being found in the likeness of men, humble and obedient even to the point of death on a cross. And when we think about the life of Jesus in the gospel accounts, Luke tells us in the Garden of Gethsemane that he became so overwhelmed in agony that his sweat turned into drops of blood. And in that moment, his longing reached a breaking point. He didn't deny his longing and he didn't demand his own way. Instead, he prayed the most honest, courageous prayer ever, Matthew 26:39. Father, if it is possible, will you let this cup, and that cup refers to the cup of God's righteous and just wrath and punishment, do the sins of his people, do my sins and your sins. If it's possible in any way, will you let the cup of judgment, the cup of your wrath, pass away from me? But yet not my will be done, but yours. See, that prayer of Jesus is Psalm 131 with skin on. Jesus shows us what it looks like to quiet the soul, release control, and trust the Father in the deep, overwhelming tension of good desires and longings that are not going to be met the way you want and the time you want and how you want. And because Jesus willingly surrendered, because he bore our sin and shame and was raised victorious from the grave, we can hold on to the promise that our good desires and longings, the true core of those longings, will not be denied but fulfilled one day. Proverbs 13 says, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. If you haven't heard of Joni Erickson Tada, she's one of our sisters in Christ. She is 76 years old. She's a Christian author and speaker. I mean, she is a powerhouse of God's grace. When she was 17 years old, swimming in the Chesapeake Bay, she misjudged the depth of the water and dove in and fractured her vertebrae and immediately was a quadriplegic. For 59 years, she has had so many good desires and longings to be healed and to experience so much of just basic physical humanity that we take for granted. I mean, having my Achilles surgery, I'm like, Lord, I cannot believe I took for granted walking. She wrote this last year. God is not about to deny my good hope. He has only postponed it. C.S. Lewis says, if I find in myself a desire that no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. I must keep alive in myself the desire for my true country, which I shall not find till after death. I must make it the main object of life to press on to that other country and to help others to do the same. Isn't that a staggering thought? How many of us individually, much less when we think about our families, want to train our children that the ultimate goal of your life is to long deeply for your true and better country? It's pretty convicting to read. I must make it the main object to keep alive in myself the desire for my true country, and I shall not find that country until after death. Our longings are holy breadcrumbs meant to lead us toward the God alone who's going to satisfy every desire and longing. And that is what this psalm invites us into, a calm and quiet trust day by day as we live in the deep tension between good desires and longings and the reality of brokenness in this fallen world. And I'm super excited and thankful that one of my dear friends, Kelly Filnopatreya, who has lived this psalm in profound ways through her story, through years of waiting and sorrow and now fragile hope, and she has learned the hard-fought heart posture of calming and quieting her soul, is going to come and tell us a little bit about that. And so thank you, Kelly.
Good morning. When I think about the story God has written in my life, one word rises above all the others: longing. As Matt just said from Proverbs, hope deferred makes the heart sick. And I've lived that. But I've also seen how God meets us right there. My story has been one of longing. I remember the first time I really felt that deep ache. I was racing a triathlon in Klagenfurt, Austria, and I had just set an American Ironman record, something I'd poured my entire heart and soul and body into, and it was over in an instant. Afterwards, I went hiking in Switzerland. I stood on top of a mountaintop, looking at the breathtaking Alps, and felt completely empty. I had achieved something I never dreamed was possible. Yet inside, I only felt loneliness and longing for something or someone to truly satisfy. It was there that I realized Jesus is everything I'll ever need. Nothing in this world, not podiums, not success, not accomplishments, not relationships, can satisfy apart from him. So I prayed on that mountaintop, not my will, but yours. Take my life and let my satisfaction be in you and you alone. But that prayer didn't mean my desires disappeared. As St. Augustine had said, do not extinguish your desires, but rather direct them. In that moment, I began to surrender my desires, not numb them, but place them in God's hands instead of chasing the illusion that they could fill the deepest spaces of my soul. What I didn't realize was this path of surrender would mean 12 years of singleness when most of my friends were already married with multiple children. During those long years, I wrestled with a deep longing for a family. But I wanted to live my life to the fullest, embracing where God had me, instead of becoming bitter for what I lacked, and learn how to love him in it. I wanted to serve God, not for what he gave me, but for who he is, and that meant in whatever season he had for me. Eventually, God brought me the most incredible servant-hearted husband, Stephen. After decades of waiting, it felt like redemption. We got pregnant right away, but that excitement was quickly followed by two miscarriages in our first year of marriage. Our doctor told us that if we wanted any hope of children, we'd need to do IVF. So the next 2 years became a blur of hope and a blur of heartbreak. 900 needles, 5 miscarriages, 6 little lives lost, and no explanation. My years of singleness had taught me that joy can still be found despite unanswered prayers. Each loss deepened that truth. Every miscarriage brought indescribable pain, but a deeper longing, and also an invitation to lift my eyes upward. After our third miscarriage, I was suffocating in grief, and I remember praying, God, please give me the strength to get out of bed. And God, can you please give me something to smile about every single day? And he did just that. He showed up every single day in small daily mercies, little whispers of, I'm still here. When we suffer, it's easy to look down in despair. But God was gently teaching me to look up, to see what he wanted to show me through each ache. Grief makes us feel powerless, and yet that's where God meets us most tenderly. When we are weak, he is strong. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Over time, I began to understand Romans 8:18, that the pain we feel can't compare to the joy that's coming. Not just answer prayers here on earth, but the far greater joy of heaven itself. My longings have become a lens drawing my hurt towards eternity. Reminders that every unfulfilled ache points to a deeper home in him. Right now, we are 21 weeks pregnant, and my hope and prayer is we will get to meet our baby girl here on earth. But I don't want my faith to just rest in whether or not he fulfills my deepest longings or becomes my miracle worker. I want to trust him as Redeemer, Savior, Comforter, and the one who quiets our souls, like Psalm 131 describes. I have calmed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content. That's the invitation, to bring our longings, not to suppress them or idolize them, but to surrender them. Because it is there, in the waiting, in the longing, in the weakness, that we learn to rest like a child in the arms of a God who completely satisfies.
Goes without saying what an unbelievable amount of courage it took for Kelly to get up and share. But for those of you who know her, you're probably not surprised because she is one of the most courageous people that I know. Through the years, through many sad seasons of heartbreak, we would meet, and I was always struck consistently by how much you clung so resolutely to the hope you had in Christ and your belovedness as a daughter of God. As I was talking about the ditch of denial or demand, I don't know what kind of resonates with your story. It jumped out the times I meet with Kelly, because I'm good at kind of living in both of them. I camp out more, most often, in the ditch of denial, and I'm afraid to hope. I'm afraid if I hope too much, I'm going to be hurt and wounded. And then when I get the courage to hope, I can easily just leap right over the road into the place of demand and anger. Like, is it any surprise that my favorite country song right now is literally titled Between the Ditches by Zach Top? He said, the road's kind of windy, but it's plenty wide. The curves will sneak up on you late at night. Going wrong comes easy, but ain't that life? I got to thank God for friends and four-wheel drive. He said, I go left, and then I go a little too far right. I'm good at crossing that line and needing me some help, but I'm learning like everybody else. And that's what we're all trying to do on a regular basis. Let me pray for us. Gracious Father, we come before you seeking to rest in your mercy and your goodness. We know that you see every heart in this room. You know every longing that lives within us, the dreams deferred, the prayers unanswered, the hopes that ache beneath the surface. Some of us are waiting for healing. Some longing deeply for reconciliation. Some grieving what might have been. Some deathly afraid to even hope at all. And yet you are here. You're always with us. You draw near to the brokenhearted. You save the crushed in spirit. Lord, thank you that you meet us not with judgment or anger, but always with compassion, mercy, and kindness. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your willingness even to weep and sweat drops of blood in the garden as you surrendered to the will of our Father. You know all of our longings. You know what it means to wait and to trust. So Lord, we open our hands before you. We release to you every burden that we carry. Lord, we give everyone and everything to you. Our loved ones, our fears, our plans. We give everyone and everything to you. Our longings, our losses, our questions. We give everyone and everything to you. Father, thank you for Kelly. What a gift of your grace she is to our community. Thank you for her courage, honesty, and faith. We ask that you cover her now with your peace. Protect her from the lies of Satan. Guard her heart and her mind in Jesus. Guard the precious child she carries in her womb. Thank you for that little gift of your grace. Surround the baby and Kelly with your health, protection, and joy that grows with each day. And Lord, as we respond in worship, help us to learn your unforced rhythms of grace, to walk with you, to work with you, to watch how you do it. Calm and quiet our souls. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.